I've never owned a boat, but I've heard it said among boat owners that the two happiest days of your life are the day that you purchase the boat and the day you sell the boat. I had an experience with something not quite as fun as a boat. When I was a sophomore in college, a guy knocked on my dormitory room and sat down to explain to me. Now, some of you may have to recognize that this was back in the dark ages of time, but somebody sat down and explained to me that if I did not have a set of Encyclopedia Britannicas, that I would never, ever do well in school. And so he basically brought out these volumes and volumes and volumes, 30 of them, of this Encyclopedia Britannica, and began to flip through and explain to me all the knowledge I was missing. And boy, that just looked cool. In addition to that, there were the Annals of America and the great books of the Western world and all that for a couple thousand dollars. And I bit. And I bought. And I own. And if you want to borrow... You know, my kids very seldom have actually opened an encyclopedia because everything's online, you know, today. But, you know, I just didn't have the foresight back then, but I started a monthly payment plan. And I remember the greatest day, well, 2 days. The first one was when they arrived and we unboxed them and we looked at them for about 15 minutes. And then the day that I made my last payment on my Encyclopedia Britannicus, yes, I think it was last week, something like that. Having a debt that you pay off, yeah, that's a really good thing, really cool feeling to know I owe, I'm working toward it, I finish and I paid it off. And as Americans, everybody here knows about debt. I mean, most people are way deep in it. But there may be a debt today that you may not even be aware of that you owe as a Christian. And this morning we're going to take a look at that debt from Scripture. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 8. We're in a section called Living on Purpose. We've been studying Romans chapter 12 through Romans chapter 16, and we're looking at the application of the book of Romans. In light of all that God has done for us, what is it that we're supposed to do? How do we live our lives on a day-to-day basis? And in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, where we started, we're told that there's a pattern of thinking in this world that we're supposed to move away from. We're supposed to adopt a new worldview to where we think differently about the world. And then Paul begins to talk about our relationship to the church, our relationship to one another, our relationship to the government. And now he comes to the section where he talks about our relationship to our fellow man, or other people that we come in contact with. And in verse 8 of Romans chapter 13, he says this. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to awake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Now, as we look at this passage this morning, there are three upwards in this passage that we're going to look at that give us some insight in how we live. The three upwards are pay up, wake up, and then dress up. You can see them on your outline there if you get your outline out of your eternal perspective. We're going to look at the principles that are contained here. He starts off in verse 8 and he says, let no debt remain outstanding. Now he's been talking about paying our dues. In fact, in verses 6 and 7, he tells us that if we owe taxes, we need to pay taxes. If we owe honor and respect, we need to pay honor and respect. As Christians, we're responsible to follow through and pay our obligations. When he comes to verse 8, he uses this phrase, let no debt remain outstanding. Now let me clear up something really quickly. The King James Bible translates this passage, owe no one or owe no man anything. And out of that translation has come a misunderstanding that the Bible condemns all debt. That's not what this phrase means. What the Bible condemns is taking on an obligation and then not paying it off. In other words, the Bible does not condemn debt. In fact, the Bible recognizes and even legislates how debt and how usury or interest is to be dealt with. The Bible explains that. So the Bible doesn't condemn all debt. Now, probably in American culture, it wouldn't be a bad thing if it did, because it'd get a lot of us out of trouble. And I'm not suggesting that debt, particularly consumer debt, is a wise or worthwhile endeavor. But that's not what this passage is saying. What this passage is saying is leave no debt outstanding. In other words, don't fail to pay your obligations. If you take out a loan, as a Christian, you need to pay it back. That's what this passage is saying. But that's one debt. There is one debt that you can't pay back, which brings us to our first upward pay up. That is, we need to embrace our debt to love others. Embrace your debt to love others. Very interesting how Paul says this. In verse 8, he says, let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, pay your obligations, except there's one debt that will always remain outstanding. In other words, there's one debt that you will pay on and pay on and pay on and pay on, but you will never pay it off. It will be a lifelong obligation. And he tells us what that is, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now, as we look at this, the first thing we need to recognize is that we have a debt. Do you own this debt of loving one another? Now, before you can actually own a debt, you might ask the question, or a couple of questions. First of all, how did I get into this debt? I mean, if I have a debt, how did I get into this debt? Well, Paul doesn't go into a long explanation of this, but the rest of the Bible is really clear on how we got into this debt. You see, when God created Adam and placed him in the world as a representative of all of us, Adam was placed here in the image of God to glorify God or to represent God well. In other words, what the world ought to look like if Adam would have done what he was created to do would be a world where God's glory was the norm, not the exception. Where justice, selflessness, purity, truth, mercy, kindness, compassion, those would have been the general operating characteristics along with holiness. But Adam chose not to follow that path. He put selfishness above godliness, and therefore he began a process of destroying the evidence of God's glory in the human race. And you know what? We continue that today. Each of us have done self-oriented rather than other-oriented. We've done human rather than God-like things. And in the course of being and doing things that go against the very nature that we were created to display, whenever we don't act like God would, what we are doing is we are incurring a debt, the debt of sin. Now, because of that, the Bible tells us that we're under punishment, and that's what the book of Romans has been pointing out to us, particularly in chapter 3. But God did something that we could never do. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who died to pay our debt. And we receive freedom from our debt. We are released from our obligation to pay for our sin because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, then I owe a debt to God, right? Wrong. If you owed a debt to God, then His gift would not be grace. In other words, if you were to give a gift to your child for their birthday and they said, oh, well, wait a minute, let me go get my allowance and pay you back for the present. You'd say, well, no, no, son, daughter, this is a gift. This is a gift. It's free. And it's very clear that God gave us salvation as a free gift. Our debt that we owe was incurred because of our sin and selfishness, but it's not to God. It's to one another. Scripture teaches this over and over again. Let me show you a couple passages. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, look carefully at what John writes. He says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. In other words, God atoned for, or He paid the debt of our sin. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, what is our response? We ought to love one another. God paid our debt. So when we love one another, what we're doing is we're extending the same grace that we receive from God to each other. I'll give you another example. Oh, by the way, the word ought there is the same word for debt. It's the exact same word. In fact, you could translate it, we ought also, or we owe it, to love one another. That's our responsibility. Let me give you another example. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Paul says this. He says, I am obligated. Same word for debt there. I am a debtor. It's the exact same word. I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. In other words, to the civilized people in my world and the uncivilized people. To all people, I am obligated both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Let me give you another example from the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 7, there was a terrible situation that occurred. Israel and Judah were in the divided kingdom, and the capital city of Israel was Samaria, and the Arameans had amassed a great army, and they had surrounded the city of Samaria, and for a prolonged period of time, no food came into the city. The people in the city were beginning to starve to death, and the situation was so dire that Scripture tells us that people began to actually cannibalize their children to survive. Sick, sad situation. In the midst of all that, the prophet Elisha came in and he told the king, God's going to do something amazing here. You're going to see a deliverance like you've never seen before. Now, as he's telling the king that, there's a small group of lepers who are sitting in the city gate. Can't really live in the city because they've got leprosy. They're cut off from the people. Can't really live outside the city, and they're sitting there, and they're about to starve to death. And they finally said to one another, what are we doing sitting here? You know, if we go back in the city, we'll starve. If we go out to the enemy, if we walk out to the enemy camp, to the Arameans, and we say to them, we want to plead for our lives, give us some food to eat, they can do one of two things. They can either kill us or they can help us. What choice do we have? Die either way. So they walked out to the camp of the Arameans. And you know what happened? When they got there, they found that the enemy was completely gone, left all their tents, all their gold, all their food, all their wine, all their clothes. And we find out in the story that what had happened is in the night, God had sent them the sound of a great army. And as they heard the sound of a great army coming, they thought to themselves that the king of Samaria had hired mercenaries to come and attack them. And since they weren't ready, the people, the Arameans, just fled and left all their stuff there. And so these lepers walked into the first tent, and they popped open a cork of skin of wine, and they're drinking wine, and they're eating food. And they're putting on the clothing that they'd gathered there and picking up the silver and the gold. And in the midst of their rejoicing and celebration, in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, we read, "Then they said to each other, 'We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace.' And they went and they told the city, and the city came out, and the starving people were fed in a great miracle." Notice their comment. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news. We need to share it with other people. If you today discovered something life-giving that someone else needed, a doctor that had the cure for cancer, an escape route out of a burning building, some information about a terrorist attack that could thwart it, and you kept that to yourself, wouldn't that be a crime? When we've been given something incredible, we are obligated to pass on the good news to others. We have received the love of God into our lives, the forgiveness and grace of God. Now we are debtors. It's our responsibility to convey that or pass it on to other people as well. We've received the good news from God about salvation. And Paul says, "I view myself as a debtor. How could I go to heaven based on a free gift and allow the people in my world to go to hell because I didn't get the information to them that they needed in order to receive the free gift?" We are debtors. Do you own the debt? God's incredible love is something that needs to be shared. We have a debt. Look what he says in the latter part of verse 8. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." The law is fulfilled. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about law, I think about 10 plus. 10 commandments plus a whole bunch of little laws. And that, to me, is hard to keep focused on. Like, how every day, on a daily basis, am I going to do all the things for people that are required of me in the law? And what Paul does here, in a really helpful way for me, because I'm not a big detail guy, what he does in a really helpful way is he shows us how to consolidate this debt. You know, the key thing now is you got all these debts. Let's consolidate them. How do you consolidate all these debts into something simple? And look what he does. Look how he shows us the consolidation of the debt. He says in verse 9, he says, "The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule." Here it is. Simple as can be. It's so consolidated. "Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." He takes all of the law and he summarizes it in this one sentence, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, we know that we love ourselves, don't we? I mean, you got up this morning and you did some level of grooming, some more than others, because you wanted to look a certain way when you went out. That's self-love. You fed yourself, or chose not to because of self-love. You measure the traffic on the road in relationship to how it affects your schedule. You measure the temperature in the room in relationship to how comfortable it makes you feel. That's all self-love. We come by that naturally. You know, unfortunately, the whole self-love thing has gotten so distorted in our culture today that some people actually think that we need to learn to love ourselves. No, you love yourself. Believe me, just ask the people that you're grumpy to when you don't get your way, if it's not all about you. He's saying that we fulfill all the commandments simply by loving other people in the same way we love ourselves. Well, let's test it and see if it's true. He gives us some examples, right? Do not commit adultery. Okay, how many of you who are married, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you who are married think it's a good idea for somebody to sleep with your spouse? That would be a loving thing. You would appreciate someone doing that. He says, well, then don't do it to someone else. It's pretty simple. Don't do it to someone else. All you have to do is love that person by not doing to them what you don't want them to do to you. He gives the example of stealing. How many of you want someone to steal from you? Then don't steal from them. How many people want someone to kill them? Then don't kill anybody else. In other words, this really simple, consolidated, clear rule. Whatever you would prefer for people to do to you, you do to them. It's always interesting to me that we come up with all kinds of reasons why we cannot return love or kindness. Well, it's because they, you don't know them. It's not where it starts. It's what do you want from them? Give them that back. If you want your spouse to communicate love, what do? You communicate love to them. If you want your kids to talk to you about their lives, what do? You talk to them about your life. If you want your boss to treat you with dignity, what do? You treat her with dignity. Whatever you want for yourself, if you'll turn around and do that for other people, you will be demonstrating love. It's as simple as that. Whenever you come to a situation, you ask, what would I want? What would I want? And when you turn around and give back what you would want, that's the simple approach to loving your fellow man. And when you do that, the quality of your life will increase in exponential ways. The first up word is pay up. The second up word is wake up. The second up word is wake up. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, and do this, and that is giving love to our fellow man, and do this, understanding the present time. So do this with a clear knowledge of where we are at in history. And then he goes on to say, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. The second upward is wake up. Realize how close you are to eternity. Realize how close you are to eternity. You know, I think about how many things I'm planning to get around to. You know, one of these days I'm going to get around to it. You know, one of these days I'm going to treat people better. One of these days I'm going to invest more time in people. You know, I've got a daughter that's a senior in high school this year. I thought I had forever. Some of you are sitting there and you've got 2 and 3 and 4 year olds and you're thinking, I've got lots of time. I've got lots of time. We always have significantly less time than we think. And the older we get, the more we realize how much we underestimated the opportunity. The amount of time that we underestimate the opportunity that's given. Now, here's the picture that's being painted. The picture that's being painted is that the present age is the age of darkness. There's going to come an age of light. That's when Jesus Christ reigns here in all of his fullness. And what Paul is picturing is that we're right on the edge of that happening. He says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In other words, we're closer and closer to the time when we're going to experience the kingdom of God in the physical present. So how should we live in light of that? Well, I think there are two ways to live. The first way is living in snooze mode. Everybody understands snooze mode. How many of you love your snooze on your snooze alarm? To me, I think a lot of times we live in snooze mode. You know what snooze mode is? Snooze mode is the 9 minutes between the time you hit your snooze button and the time you absolutely know you got to get up. And during that time, you're kind of semi-awake. You know that the day is coming. You know you're going to have to get up. You know there are things that are facing you. But for the moment, you just kind of want to pull the covers up over your head and just stay in that warm, self-focused cocoon of sleep. Living in snooze mode. I believe that most of us as Christians are doing that. We know the kingdom is coming. We know that there are things that we could be doing right now for that day. We could be in preparation. We know that we're planning to actually get up. I mean, we're planning to do that. We're not sitting here today thinking, you know what? I'm going to run this thing right down to the last day of my life, and when I'm on my deathbed, then I'm going to, that last day, I'm going to really sell out and give it to God. And I'm going to really give it to God. That's when I'm going to share the gospel with all my family and friends. You know, that's when I'm going to do the right kinds of things. I'm going to wait till the last day. Most of us don't think that way. Most of us think just a few more minutes. Just a few more minutes. I just got this thing to wrap up at work. If I could just get through high school. If I could just get through this big project, if I could just get through this phase of difficulty in my marriage or with my teenager, if I could just get through this busy phase of life, I've got so much going on, I can't focus on the things of God. Let me just, and you know what, minutes turn into hours, turn into days, turn into months, turn into years. And what Paul is saying is, folks, we've got a debt. We've got a debt to pay to love. We've got a debt to pay to share. We've got a lifestyle to live. And our salvation is closer than what any of us could ever imagine. The day of Christ's return is getting closer every moment. So we need to be living in salvation mode. We need to start acting like today is the day of our salvation. And if that's the case, if today's the day when we see the physical presence of Christ, then what is that day going to look like? Let me tell you, this is not a burden. It would be the most exciting way to live. To live today in view of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. Pay up, wake up, and finally dress up. Finally dress up. He moves from our bed to the daytime, and then he jumps back to our bed clothes, or what we wear to bed, to our daytime clothes. Notice how he says it. In verse 12, he says, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Look at verse 14. "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, the picture is get out of bed, and the things that belong to the night, take those off and put them aside. And the things that belong to the day, put those on and go out into the day living that way. In other words, dress up. Live as if you are the face of Jesus Christ. Live today as if you are the face of Jesus Christ. Now notice he starts out with the old rags of self. He says we need to put aside the deeds of darkness. In verse 13, he says, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime." And then he describes the deeds of darkness. He gives us some couplets. He says, "Not in orgies and drunkenness." The word orgies there literally means revelry or going out, hanging out, running around with a group of people that are out of control. That's what happens at night. The gangs get together, they go out, they party, they get drunk, they have fun, they live selfishly. That's the old way, hanging with the crowd, running with the world, trying to scrape together every bit of fun that I can get out of this life. He says, take that off. Get rid of that. He goes on to say, not in sexual immorality and debauchery. Sexual immorality is the concept of adultery. Debauchery is the concept of just rampant promiscuity. That's the stuff that people do in the dark. Lay that aside. And then finally he says, not in dissensions and jealousy. That's having conflict with people, being jealous of people, being envious of people, just generally bad conduct toward people. He's given us examples of the things that people do in the dark. He says, take that stuff off. What do you put on? Verse 14, he says, but rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Put on the new image of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to focus on just one phrase here. In this last verse, he says, but rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That phrase, do not think about, means premeditated planning. How much of my life is thinking about getting what I want? Getting my way, planning my plan, getting to enjoy what I want to enjoy, versus thinking about living for Jesus Christ. Because here's the key. Whatever you premeditate is probably what you're going to do. If your life is spent thinking about living like Jesus Christ, then you're going to live like Jesus Christ. If in your alone moments you're plotting your next plan to promote you and your stuff, even though your stuff may not be immoral, still about you, then that's where you're going to spend your time. When a young man or a young woman steps up and makes the pledge to obey the commander-in-chief of our nation and serve in the military, and they don the uniform, there is an expectation of valor, self-sacrifice, commitment, honor, bravery, morality that we know and understand. And every one of you here, men and women who have served the United States in that capacity, you know what it felt like to put on that uniform for the first time and stand there proud in what you've committed to. What this passage is telling us is that we should consciously put on the image of Jesus Christ. Now, if the people in your office tomorrow morning, whenever they looked at you, they were physically seeing the face of Christ. Like you couldn't take his face away. It was just there. And you knew that when you opened your mouth, what was going to come out of your mouth was going to reflect directly on Jesus Christ. How would that change your words? How would that change your deeds? See, that's what Paul is telling us. To put on Jesus Christ, clothe ourselves. We need to look like Jesus Christ. But what that involves is a transformation of the heart. When I give my mind to thinking, to living, to acting, to breathing Jesus Christ, His kingdom, His priorities, His love, then what people are going to see from me is the person of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Explain to me a better way. Conceive of a better plan to live your life. Think of anything more noble, more exciting than representing Jesus Christ. See, we have the opportunity as believers to reflect the very image of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we know that it is not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. Father, we know that when we come to you, embrace your truth, embrace your life, that we reflect the very image of your Son. Father, I pray that tomorrow morning in this community, tens of thousands of people would experience the presence of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus Christ through the thousands of people that are here at this service and the next. By your Spirit, we pray these things. Amen.